Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings and chapter 22. For the sake of context, we'll read the first 21 verses, but we'll refer to the rest of the verses up to verse 28 for the sake of context. But let's just read the first 21 verses. For 3 years, Assyria and Israel continued without war. But in the 3rd year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And you keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaha, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each one return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Joshua, "Did I not tell you that you would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and forward Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him to end there. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we come again before you this afternoon, ready to receive from you, but also that you may speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for being with us today and helping us to gather in this first Lord's Day of this year. And our gracious Lord, we pray that as the word is being opened up, grant that the preaching of the same will be for your glory and for the benefit of all of us. So let your word, Lord, be proclaimed in simplicity, but with authority by the aid of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, hear this our cry and glorify yourself in our midst. For the sake of the one in whom you are well pleased, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. The year that has gone by has taught us a number of things. Some of the lessons that we've learned in 2019 is that we are living in a time when feelings and emotions are at the surface and often expressed with cutting words. We are living in a time when you can believe anything as long as you do not claim it to be true. We've learned that when it comes to morality, you can practice anything so long as you do not claim it to be better than others or a better way of doing things. When it comes to religion, we've learned that you can hold to anything so long as you do not bring in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the name of tolerance, our post-modern culture from mysticism to new age spirituality, as long as it works for you. And you should not expect 2020 or the years to come to be any different. We are living in hard times, in times when the Christian faith is no longer favorable and the Christian ministers are not welcome, or at least adhered to when they say, thus saith the Lord. And the wind of public tide seem to be pushing against the Christian faith. And each movement seems to be pushing for its own agenda. The LGBTQX nation, they've got their own agenda. The ATR, the African Tradition Religion, have got their own agenda, and they want to push their own agenda. In our own society, we see a lot of social injustice. In our own governments, our own workplaces, corruption is on the rise. And sadly, in the Christian church, Christians continue to compromise their faith. And Christian leaders are making headline news in the social medias or the newspapers for wrong things and wrong reasons. And how does one in such times communicate the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How does one in such times live out their faith and proclaim that Christ is the Savior? How does one bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in which truth and absoluteness are not only assumed, but are sustained in Christ? Such times call for biblical moral courage. They call for us not only to know the scriptures, but to live and stand on the scriptures. It requires moral courage. And biblical moral courage is not so easy to define or to explain, but it's easier to illustrate from the scriptures. And the passage you've read is one that brings out something of biblical moral courage in the words of Michael, as recorded in verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 22. And this is the only time in the scriptures where you see the story of Michael appears. And the context in which those words are said is that for 3 years there was peace in Israel and in Judah, and King Ahab seemed not to enjoy the quietness. He wanted some actions. And the Bible tells us that he inquired of his servants, of his prophets, and also of King Jehoshaphat, whether if he went to battle with Syria, that the Lord will give Syria in his hands. And King Jehoshaphat seemed to have agreed. And he said, before we go, let's at least consult the word of the Lord to ensure that that success or victory will be ours. And so 400 men, prophets, prophesied that the king will win. Yet Jehoshaphat was not comfortable. He saw that surely these 400 men, they are men who are on the payroll of King Ahab. They benefit and feed from his table. And he requested that, is there no other servant of the Lord beside these? And King Ahab said, well, there is one, Michael, but he hardly speaks anything good about him. In short, the king was basically saying, this is why I don't invite a guy to such state functions. He doesn't say anything good about it. He doesn't say anything in my favor. And Jehoshaphat says, let's go and consult from this person. And as Micah is brought to the king, the messenger somehow is trying to show this man that, look, they already got servants who said the king will win. So just tag along. Make sure that the message you send to the king will resonate with all the other servants or prophets that have prophesied. And in verse 14, you see something of that biblical moral courage in the words of Micah. When he says, when the Bible records for us, but Micah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. And Micah seems to be suggesting to the messenger here that it doesn't matter what others are saying, it doesn't matter what the public tide is, but as for me, what the Lord says to me, that will I say to the king. And so it is that verse I would like to ask to meditate this on this afternoon and draw some lessons, even as we begin this year 2020. So the question we need to ask and define is, what do we understand by biblical moral courage? Biblical moral courage, the moral courage, is the work of God the Holy Spirit, whereby He convicts us of the truth of His word and causes us to act, behave, and live in a manner which agrees with the scriptures and makes us ambassadors of its truth, even in the face of public and popular opposition to the praise and glory of God. Biblical moral courage is the work of God the Holy Spirit, whereby He convicts us of the truth of His word and causes us to act, behave, and live in a manner which agrees with the scriptures and makes us ambassadors of its truth, even in the face of public and popular opposition to the praise and glory of God. And so we note there that this courage that we're talking about is the product of the third person of the Godhead. It is God the Holy Spirit working in us and convincing us of the truth of His word, so that even in the face of public opinion or popular opinion, our goal is to say, this is what the scripture says, and it is to the praise and glory of God. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus Christ had said, when you read John 14, 15, and 16, is that when the Comforter comes, He will convict the world of men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But He's also going to guide the believers in all truth. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And you see, that even when we talk about biblical moral courage, it's God the Holy Spirit working in us and making us to be more sure of what He says and to be willing to face the public if it's going to go against the scriptures. It is the ongoing work of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. The believers' life is the workshop in which the Holy Spirit operates. And this courage that we're talking about is different from physical courage or just mere moral courage. Physical courage is more centered on self or the person. But this courage is more focused on God, what He says, what He requires of us, and what He wishes of us. And this is not just arrogance. Why you confuse arrogance with courage? No. It is courage springing from the heart that has come under the surgical blade of the Holy Spirit. And as you stand in facing the multitudes, you are conscious that I'm representing God. And that knowledge causes you not only to be humble, but to be bold in proclaiming the truth of the scriptures. Because you know that one day I will stand before the very God I'm representing to give an account of my words. It is a courage that springs from a sanctified heart, a heart that has been set apart from the world and set unto God. And it is this type of courage that made Elijah to face Ahab on the Mount of Carmel. Ahab had been looking for Elijah. And when the Lord told Elijah Now is the time to face and appear before the king. Elijah was willing to come before the king. He knew he was the most wanted. Yet because of the working of the Spirit in his life, you're saying, if this is what God wants me to do, I will face the king. Now, what we see in Micaiah is a courage that resonates with the working of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Because it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to convict us of the truth of His Word. And the Holy Spirit will honor His Word. And His Word in us and the Spirit in us will produce this courage such that we will promote and protect what the Word says, regardless of who's opposing it. And it is this same Holy Spirit that was in Micaiah that is in us, that is working in us. And we must be sensitive to His leading. And we must always hear to what is it that He's saying, because it is this same Spirit that will guide us in all truth, as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we mean by biblical moral courage, or BMC. Having defined that courage, or what we mean by terms, we need to ask in the second phase, but what is the goal of this moral courage? What is its goal? What is its aim? Back to verse 14. Let's pick it up from verse 13 of our passage. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak." What the Lord says to me, that will I speak. And from the words of Micaiah, we see that this moral courage we're talking about sets its eye on the greater king. It sets its goal, its aim, on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Micaiah, his aim, his goal was to ensure that which he would do or that which he would say would be something that will represent but also please the greater king. Not the kings that were dressed in brighter clothing, sitting on the throne, receiving the praise and the chantings of the prophets around them. His eye goes beyond the two kings, and he looks beyond them, and he sees the greater king on the throne. And he says, "That's the king I must aim to please, and not the kings that have summoned me and are demanding of my prophecy." When Micaiah was summoned, and he gets to the king's courts, and he sees the situation, seeing 400 men running up and down, chanting slogans in the name of the king, and then seeing two kings sitting on the throne or in the city gates. And when he looked at that and he analyzed the situation, Joseph to reduce the audience to one. To him, the audience was not about the 400 men plus the king. The audience was one, God himself. And so he needed to make sure that he represents this God. Even if all these prophets were saying nice things, to him his audience was one, the God of the heavens. And he says to the messenger, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that is what I will say to the king. And when he appears before the king, when you read verse 15, it appears as if he was now siding with the 400 prophets. And he tells the king, yeah, Lord, go and you triumph. But the king knew that, no, this is not, there's something about the way this man is saying that, that makes it not to sound true. And when the king says, haven't I told you to tell the truth when you are before me? And he says, so you want the truth? Oh, let me tell you what the Lord does say. You will fall from your throne, and your men, your nation will be scattered. And he says, not only that, but there was a conclave in heaven where the spirits were before God. And each one bringing ideas or suggestions on what they are going to do with you. And each one says, I will put a spirit of deception. And that the Lord permits. And Micaiah spoke that which the Lord had revealed. He faithfully delivered his message. He knew that by being faithful to what the Lord had said, the king would abuse him. The king would mistreat him. Yet, his eyes was focused on the audience that was beyond the visible. It was focused on God. Now, imagine for a moment what the scene was like. In the presence of true greatness, there were two kings in one place, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and 400 men who all claimed to be hearing from God. And then here comes one man. The scripture doesn't tell us what his stature was. But imagine 400 on one side plus two kings against one faithful messenger. And you could imagine what the atmosphere was like. Real greatness, real power and authority sitting in that place. And the kings who summoned Micaiah say, now tell us, these 400 have said this, and they have done all the gestures that the true prophets in Israel would do. They would have the horn of iron, and they would claim they are hearing from God. Now Micaiah, tell us, what is your God saying to us? If there was any time that Micaiah should have compromised his message, was this time. We have 402 kings. We don't know who else was in support of the king. Yet Micaiah summons the God of heaven who lives. And he said, Lord, confirm what I must say. And what you said to me, that will I say. I will speak faithfully. I will speak truthfully. I will not hold anything back. If it displeases the king, so be it. That's the message you have for the king. And I am an instrument, as a messenger, as a channel of your message. I will deliver it, a message coming from you to the king. And to Micaiah, we learn that truth is not always determined by the majority or by the vote. Truth is determined by what God says. And so Micaiah was ready. If it meant that would be scoffed, mocked, abused and killed, he knew that truth is determined by God. But also, remember, if you read the earlier chapters, Elijah did prophesy about the downfall of Ahab. And so Micaiah is simply repeating what the other prophets had said about the downfall of the king. He was a wicked man. He had gone away from the God of Israel. He had followed wicked ways. He was enticed by his wife Jezebel. And Micaiah comes before such a king and repeats the prophecy that is Elijah and others had talked about the downfall of the king because of his wickedness. And he knew that the truth of God's word is what mattered, and not what everyone else was saying. Here was Micaiah, and here were 400 prophets, all claiming that they were hearing from God. And by the time Micaiah's message was fulfilled, and Micaiah was vindicated by God as his true prophet, it was too late. The king had already died. When you read the verses that goes down from verse 29 to the end, to verse 40, the word of Micaiah came to pass. But for Micaiah, it was not the numbers, but the truth of God's word. It was not who was present in the room, but who was not in that room. It was not whether I will be abused or not. It was whether the God of heavens will approve of my message. And the prophet of God stood against 400 plus and proclaimed what the Lord had revealed to him. And remember that the truth of God is not always determined by the majority. The truth of God's word is determined by what God has said in his word. Whether people are against the scriptures, whether people vote against the scriptures do not diminish in its power and in its truthfulness. The scriptures are always in the majority because they are from God, they are from an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, an all-present God. And what the scripture says, that what is what must carry the day. Even if the whole community, the whole nation is against the scriptures, stand for the truth of God's word is in the majority, because it's with the God who exists from eternity past to eternity future. He's on the side of God who knows all things. He's on the side of God who said one day the whole world will give an account to him. And Micaiah demonstrates his theology of God with his words and actions. And he says, as long as God lives, I only say that which God says to me. And here we see an example of this moral courage that we're talking about. This biblical moral courage. That even though he was alone in that compound, he was able to say, this is what God's word says, and therefore I cannot say anything more beyond what I've said. Is this courage that is willing and ready to face the public and say, this is what the scripture says, and this is where I will stand. A courage that is ready to be mocked, scoffed. All for the sake and honor of God. This is a type of courage that is seen also in the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once upon a time, they were simply uneducated fishermen, timid. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, some went back to fishing and others were hiding in the upper room. And when the Spirit of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and something about them changed, and they were able to face authorities and challenge authorities and say, you tell us what we should do. Should we stop preaching in the name of God because we are afraid of you? We will not stop. We will continue to preach Christ and His truth. We are witnesses to those truths, and therefore, kill us if you want. Take away our properties. We will preach Christ. It is this same courage that enabled Martin Luther. In 1517, he knows the 95 Theses. 1518, in April, he enters a room full of the Roman authorities, and they challenge him to recant. And he utter those words, to go against one's conscience is neither safe nor right. And I shall not recant unless you can prove otherwise from the scriptures. Here I stand, and I can do no other. So help me God. Where was he getting the courage? It was the ongoing work of the third person of the Godhead in his life. And he's able to say, as long as what I'm doing is in line with the scriptures, I shall fear no man. So help me God. Micaiah demonstrates this. And church history shows us of individuals that were ready to be thrown to the dens of lions, all for the sake of Christ. And what we learn from Micaiah here is that the Christian faith is substantive faith. It is based on the knowledge that the one in whom we put our trust is worthy of our trust. Our Christian faith is a confidence in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power, so that even when his power does not save my end, my confidence in him remains because of who he is. And as we live in such times, then sooner or later, situations will arise in your life and in my life when it will call for us to give the statement of moral courage. Time will come. Lord, that you may be like Micaiah and says, as the Lord lives, what he says, that will I say. Some of us will lose jobs because we are standing on the truth of God's word. But remember, the God who called you out of sin, out of darkness, lives forever. And is there for you. And he rewards faithfulness. And when such time comes, speak the truth of the scriptures and let God sort out the rest. Moral biblical courage has its eye on the greater King, the King who's out of the visible eye and seated on the throne. That's the one we must seek to please. And that's the one we must seek to represent well. But quickly, we see in the third place that if biblical moral courage is the work of God the Holy Spirit in us, then a deficiency of personal moral courage is due to a lack of biblical knowledge of God. If this courage is as a result of God working in us, then a deficiency of this moral courage is due to a lack of biblical knowledge of this God. And when you see the accounts, when we read verse 13 and 14, when the messenger goes to summon Micaiah, and he comes before they get to the king, the messenger is trying to persuade Micaiah to think otherwise. And he sort of gives him what the consensus is among the prophets that were in the courts of the king. And he's basically saying, look, what makes you think that you're the only one who hears from God? We've already got these 400 who say, go, king, go. You will win the battle. And if Micaiah had poor biblical knowledge of God, he would have compromised his faith and followed what the others were saying. And this messenger could not sway Micaiah from what he knew. He could not sway him from desiring to do that which God was to be pleased with. And he says, as long as God lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. What made me care to utter those words? was because he knew something of the God he served. Everything was against him. The odds were against him. The multitudes were against him. The sin was against him. The kings were against him, and particularly King Ahab. But yet he knew that there's one who's always with me, even in such times. It is the God I'm going to represent. And oh, may I be a faithful servant, a faithful messenger, a faithful ambassador of the word of God. May I declare only that which God brings to me. And he uttered those words of moral courage, biblical moral courage. And when you read in verse 24, why was he talking? Zedekiah, who supposed to be one of the prophets, goes and strikes Micaiah on the cheek. So what are you saying? The king will die in battle? Who are you to say such things? And it's quite interesting that it's a prophet striking another prophet for saying what the Lord is saying. Yet you see, Micaiah was ready to go through all that so that he can represent his God well. He had proper knowledge of the God he saved. And when you read the closing of our passage from verse 29 to verse 40, in fact, verse 26 to verse 28, and the king of Israel, let's begin from verse 25, and Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him meagre rations of bread and water until I come back in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has spoken by me, and he has said, hear, all you people. And you notice that even when the king decides to finally go to battle, in verse 30 we are told, and the king of Israel said to Joash, I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. You see, somehow, even though King Ahab thought, this guy said nothing good, there was something within him that says, there's possibility that what this guy has said might actually come to pass. And so he tried to disguise himself so that, look, let me not put on the robes of the king so that the attention will not be on the king. The attention will be on the soldiers or even on King Jehoshaphat. But when you read verse 31 onwards, we are told one of the soldiers just drew an arrow without aiming at anyone and let it go. And God, who had said, Ahab will fall if he goes to Ramoth Gilead, directed that arrow, and it went straight and pierced the heart of the king. And you see the frowning providence of God, that even though the king had done everything to disguise himself, the word of the God who lives was going to come to pass, because the one who used Micaiah to utter those words is the God who knows all things. And the king was killed in battle. Listen to verse 34. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propelled up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, until at the evening he died. And the blood of the wounded flowed into the bottom, and the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went throughout the army, every man to his city, and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. God's word was fulfilled. You and I have the benefit and the blessing of knowing how the story ends. But for Micaiah, he was only concerned to say what God had told him at that particular time. He didn't say, no, because this is the way it will be. He simply says, what the Lord says to me, that will I say. One of the reasons why we lack biblical moral courage as believers, it's largely due to a lack of biblical knowledge of God. Sometimes in our actions, we behave like atheists, practical atheists. We say one thing about God, and yet our very lives show something else about God. We need to get back to the knowledge of the God of the Scriptures, the God who lives, the God who's revealed himself in his word, the God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who continues to abide with us, the God who has chosen to take residence in us. We need to go back to the knowledge of the Scriptures so that when we are faced with any given situation, we view that situation in the presence of God or from the viewpoint of God. That when we are faced with any given situation, our eyes will move from the immediate audience to the audience that is beyond the visible eye, God himself. We need to get back to the knowledge of the Scriptures. Who is God? How has he revealed himself? And what does this God demand and requires of us? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says, and I quote, low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them. He goes on to say, The heaviest obligation lying upon Christians today is to purify and elevate our concept of God until it is once more worthy of him, the God of the Bible. End of quote. And this must be our goal, you see, to pursue God, to desire to know this God. That even when we are faced with a situation like Micaiah, where it requires us to give a statement of moral courage, or to give a statement about our God and what we believe. May all the knowledge that we've experienced, that we've treasured about the God of the Bible, come to play in that moment. But that won't be so if we are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in us. He is the God who guides us in all truth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit in you. Read His Word, and He will use His Word to grow you and to make you to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to live in a postmodern world? How are we going to evangelize? We need a biblical moral courage. We need to continue to pray for one another. But we'll exhibit this courage wherever we are, that God may be honored. But in the meantime, as the hymn writer puts it, courage, brother, do not stumble. Though thy path be dark as night, there's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Some will hate you. Some will love you. Some will flatter. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right. May the Lord help us in this year to live for Him to the praise of His holy name.